excited for the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I love my Bible. And if you haven't been saying that, and if you don't feel the same way, now's the time to start confessing that over your own life. I love the Word of God. You know, a lot of people love TV shows. A lot of people love reading, you know, those Fabio novels. A lot of people love all kinds of stuff. But when you start loving the Word of God, oh, you're going to see change in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, it's good up here. It's good up here already. Hallelujah. Oh, well, today's message is called Undo Unbelief. And we're going to start in the book of Mark here today, and I don't know that we're going to have any scripture, and that's going to be a little bit of a challenge because I have a whole lot of scripture today. And so we're going to do our best, but that's one of the reasons why we bring our Bibles to church, because some days we just may not have technology working with us. But today we're going to do our best. I'm going to do my best to deliver this word even without the scriptures up there. Well, you know, my husband had called me up Wednesday, and he said, or sent me a message, and he said, it's on my heart for you to minister this week in Mayville. Is it on your heart? And I hadn't really, you know, thought about it because I just assumed that he was going to minister this week. And we've had a busy week with Reverend Randall Greer in town and things like that. But I said, no, I will. I'll be ready. You know, the Lord will give me something to minister. And so Wednesday, I started going in a direction. I believe the Lord was taking me in some good scripture and some good revelation. But then Thursday morning, I opened up my Bible, and I opened up to Mark chapter 6, verse 6, which says here, and he, talking about Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And my post-it here that I came to Thursday morning, it said, in an attitude or an atmosphere of unbelief, we must teach, because faith comes by hearing. And so I immediately knew that the way I was going on Wednesday was not the way the Lord was directing, but the Lord was directing me in a different way. And so I started seeking the Lord about, okay, what am I to deliver? And so I believe wholeheartedly that this is a message from heaven. We believe that every week. You know, we do our best to follow him every week. But this week, the Lord definitely changed the direction. I'm just going to read to you, and you should write it down, and you've probably heard it and read it many times, but Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, when I'm in a service or I'm studying the Bible on my own time, I have, if anybody's ever gotten my Bible or picked it up, you'd see I could make post-its. I probably make post-it a lot of money because I use a lot of post-its. But I keep them in the back of my Bible. And if the Lord speaks to me about something, I'll jot it down on a post and I'll stick it in my scripture. So later on, I'll come back to it and I'll see it. I'll see what it has to say. Well, so when I wrote down Mark 6:6 in an attitude, when I got that revelation that Jesus took the attitude of unbelief and he taught to counter that. He went about teaching to get rid of, to undo unbelief. That's what Jesus did. He said, people in his own hometown, they wouldn't let him. He couldn't do any mighty works because they did not believe. And so Jesus, as a result of that unbelief, went about teaching. Because he knew that the only way that people were going to believe is if he taught them the word and taught them the truth. Because you can't believe something. And then, of course, the Lord immediately led my heart. Faith comes by hearing. And so that's how God reveals things to me. And he probably is working the same way with you. But you should take the time to write those things down. If he deals with you in your own time, you're driving in the car, and all of a sudden a scripture comes to your heart and a revelation about that scripture, write it down, speak it into your phone, whatever it is. I'm telling you, he's trying to teach you things. That's how God speaks to us, through his word, through the inward witness. Amen? And so anyway, that's the direction that I believe we're going here, but we're going to talk specifically about some things here, but we're going to talk about undoing unbelief. And the only way to do that is by teaching, and the only way what we can teach is the word of God, because faith in anything comes by hearing. We can get faith in all kinds of things. You know, when I was growing up, I was taught all kinds of things because of what I heard. Anytime anybody had a symptom in their body, oh no, it could be this. Oh, what if it's this? Oh, what if it's this? I heard so-and-so died from this. So-and-so just went to the hospital for this. And so I started to build faith in sickness, in the fact that we're all probably going to be sick and we all probably are going to have to suffer. And I started to build faith in that. I didn't know I was building faith in that, but that sure is what the faith was built in, because that's what I was constantly hearing. I didn't believe in God's healing until I started building faith in that by hearing the word of God about his healing. And that works the same way in any other area of life. Christians won't believe God to do the miraculous, and they're wondering why God isn't here doing the same things he was doing in the early church, and it's because people don't believe. We are living in an atmosphere of unbelief, and maybe some of you say, well, I don't think I'm that way. Well, I think that there's all, for all of us, there's areas that we can do better with trust in God. Amen? We're going to go ahead and turn to, got a lot of scripture. Go ahead and get ready to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. You know, I'm going to talk to you about some things, and I'm going to share my heart today about some things. But, you know, one of the things I want to address today is another thing that I built faith in, or faith was built in me in this area. And I say faith can be negative faith, or it can be positive faith. It can be real faith, or it can be faith in what the devil's doing. And an area that I had faith in growing up was that pretty much you're just going to live a life of being paycheck to paycheck. Like, that's just what people do. You're never going to have, you know, much. You're just always going to live some modest, humble lifestyle. There's always going to be bills that you're going to wonder how to pay. There's always going to be, you know, the feeling of, how am I going to get the school clothes? How am I going to do that? I'd love to get to do something nice with my family, but how am I ever going to be able to afford that? And that faith, that fear, really, right? The devil's faith is really fear. Faith in what the devil's doing is really fear. And so that kind of fear, by hearing and being around it, that was instilled in me. I have wonderful parents, but my parents were raised with absolutely nothing. My dad relays stories of having to go to his friends' houses and sneak in their cupboards when they were in the bathroom just so he could eat something. He tells us stories of when he would sneak into the laundromat and put his clothes in somebody else's load of laundry so he could have clean clothes. And then my mother had a family with five kids who all basically shared a bed, and she relayed stories of how are we going to eat this week, and she would make her own clothes and make her siblings' clothes. And these are the very, very modest and poverty kind of lifestyles that my parents were raised in. So then when I was raised, they had that ingrained in them. They worked so hard. They taught me how to work hard. They worked. I never remember them not working. And they never came to us, parents, listen, they never came to us kids and said, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? But I watched them. I watched them buy the store brands of everything, because they couldn't buy any name brand, because we will never have enough to do that. I watched them, the sale rack. I love sales like the next person. But when all you ever see is the name brand, the clearance section, the sales rack, that builds something in you. And what it is a fear of never having enough. We could never pay full price. And that is fear, and that's the opposite of faith. And so that was ingrained in me. And I'm going to tell you, as I was preparing this message, I believe in my heart that that's ingrained in many of us in this room. And that's ingrained in many of us in this area. And there's a difference between being a good steward. There's a difference between being responsible and living in fear and worrying and never thinking that you're either not enough for it, you're not worth it, or you just could never do it. You could just never do it. And so I believe that we have some things that we need to undo in the unbelief category. We have to undo unbelief in the area of finances, and we're going to talk about some things today. Yeah. And listen, if you say, oh no, somebody's going to talk about money again, and you want to tune me out right now, that's fine. Because Jesus said to let those who have an ear hear. And if you want to change, and if you want to break that cycle that is in this area of poverty thinking, then you'll open up your ears and you'll listen to the word of God today. And I'm telling you, and that's why I was praying for boldness as I minister this word, because you know what? People will glare at you when you minister about finances. People will look at you like, oh, why are you being so mean? It's not mean. I've had to battle this. And I'm going to share some things and tell on myself a little bit today as well. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Let's look here. Oh, this is what I wrote down. The church, this church even, has grown complacent with lack, complacent with living paycheck to paycheck. And because of this, we hold the blessings of God back in our lives because we hang on to what we've been taught, what we've heard and seen our whole lives instead of taking God at his word and trusting him. We need to stop thinking small financially. We need to stop thinking poverty. We need to stop being complacent with living paycheck to paycheck. When a whole congregation, I'm not saying everybody in here, but I'll tell you, I battle with this. I'm telling on myself here too. When a whole congregation or a family, a local church family, all deals with the fear and the thought that we're always living paycheck to paycheck, barely getting along or just enough to do what we have to do, nothing better, nothing more, then that's how the church is too. Do you understand that whatever mindset that we come in here with as a whole, that's how the church will operate? If you haven't started to notice, these seats are filling up. At some point, we're going to need a bigger sanctuary, and that's going to take finances, isn't it? But if we're always living paycheck to paycheck as people, we'll live paycheck to paycheck as a church, and we'll never go any further. We'll be stuck the same way that my parents were stuck, the same way that I was stuck until I got the truth. And we're not going to do that. Well, hallelujah. So you're in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. We're going to look at 9, 6 through 8. I have to get there. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. I believe that this is going to change things. I believe this is going to break things off of this church. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, when we're cheerful givers, not giving grudgingly or of necessity, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency, everybody say all sufficiency, in all things, everybody say all things, all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves the, you know what, when you can be cheerful when you're giving, it's when you actually believe God. When you actually believe God at his word, you'll actually be excited to give and to sow into the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. You know, I do the budget in our family. Many of you have gone to the financial seminar because you've recognized you need a better way of you know, getting your finances in order. And I hope, you know, when we went through that financial seminar, we really took it to heart. We did it, and it changed our lives. We have friends who went right through it with us who decided I'm not doing it, and they're living in the same poverty, the same poverty. So if you've been through that financial seminar, this wasn't even in my notes, but if you've been through that financial seminar and you haven't let it change the way you do things, then you pick up your boots and get going and change the way you do things because it's not going to help you otherwise. Hallelujah. Anyway, I'm going to tell myself a little bit because I do the budget in our household. And, you know, over the summer, we decided that we're going to cancel our Friday night word and spirit and we're going to cancel our Tuesday night prayer for the months of July and August. And so there's a heads up for all of you. So when I was doing the budget, I also am a school teacher and I don't get paid over the summer. The summer, I don't have a job in the summer. So I have to look and figure out how are we paying all of our bills ahead of time and get it, you know, if you're a school teacher, you understand that. You've got to budget really well. And I usually start doing that in May and figuring it all out. And so as I did that, the temptation was there and what actually came to my mind was, hey, you don't have Friday night or Tuesday night, so you can take those offerings. And that can be recreation money. That'll be the money to go out to ice cream with, that boxcar Barney's. These are real thoughts that really came to me. That's extra money that now we can maybe go do this, or we could maybe go to an amusement park, or we, you know, all these thoughts came. And I actually was like, yeah, all right. And then the Lord instantly dealt with my heart. No, wait a minute. And listen, the offering, the tithe is non-negotiable. The tithe is the first 10%, the first fruits. It predated the law. It's all over the Bible. The New Testament never said to stop tithing. In fact, the New Testament, as we're going to see, would expect even more than that. But the offering is as purposed in our own heart. But you know what? Nobody's forcing me to bring those offerings on those services. That's what's been purposed in my own heart. But the devil wanted me to repurpose that for something just selfish. And I actually thought about doing it. And then I was corrected. And at the same time, the Lord said in my heart, double up that offering for Reverend Greer. Double it up. And I said, okay, I'm going to double it up. He goes, why don't you double it up again? In my heart, okay, I wasn't speaking audibly, but in my heart, double that up. And then double it up again. And no, you're not going to stop giving those offerings. No, you're not. And so, see, I'm telling on myself because it's a poverty mindset. It's that poverty trap that would get you to stop giving to the kingdom of God for ice cream. Come on now. And so now listen, because you have that thought that make you bad. But the fact, if you act on it, if you say, I'm going to repurpose what I want to give to God, listen, going to church is not like going to a movie. You don't just bring your tithe and bring your offering because you got to sit and see the entertainment. You know, I'm not going to buy a movie ticket if I'm not going to the movie. But church is not the same way. We bring our tithes to honor God. We read that all the time in Malachi. We read that all the time. You know, we're going to turn there. Let's turn to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, 8 through 10, you know, we're going to, or 8 through 12. Yep, I saw my post-it in Mark 6, 6. I knew instantly that the attitude that we need to combat around here, the unbelief that we need to take care of today, is that poverty mindset, the lack of faith and trust in God for our finances. We are going places. This church is going places. God is doing things here, and he has more to do. But we're done letting the devil tell us that we're broke, tell us that we can't do it, tell us that we're always going to have to be stuck in this poverty, paycheck to paycheck mindset. We're done with that. Malachi 3, and we're going to look at verse 8. We're going to unfold the word of God today. I'm telling you, I'm not yelling at you, I'm telling on myself, I'm telling you, these thoughts come, and we have to understand that just because the thought came doesn't mean that we're bad people, but when we act on it, when we let the devil actually deceive us into honoring ourselves over God, or honoring the recreation over God, that's a dangerous place to be, and that's a character issue, and we don't want character issues that aren't dealt with. All right, so Malachi 3:8, we're going to start with, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. That word rob literally means to rob, to steal from, to defraud, to embezzle, to cheat. You say, no, I wouldn't cheat God. No, I wouldn't rob from God. But he said, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In what way have we cheated you, God? In what way have we embezzled from you, God? And he said, in tithes and offerings. Tithe literally means the first 10%, like I said. We saw that Cain and Abel in the beginning, in way back in the book of Genesis, Abel brought his offering to God, and it was the first fruits of his increase. And Cain, he brought the leftover. And God, in the Bible, it says God honored, he respected Abel's offering because he put him first. He put him first. In the Garden of Eden, and I'm not going to get into all of the tithing scriptures because you know what? You all have been taught about tithing. You've been taught the Word of God. We have to undo unbelief because it's not that you don't know you're supposed to tithe. It's that you are afraid of doing it. And I know because I've been there and I deal with the thoughts all the time. He says, you have robbed from me first in tithes and second in offerings. You know, when we first started coming to the church, I made maybe like $50 a week. I had no money. We were poor. I had almost had my master's degree. I went through college and had straight A's. I was working, and I could not find a teaching job, and I just had to make ends meet, waitressing, substitute teaching, whatever I could do. So there were some weeks that I made $50, and that was the whole week. My tithe was $5. I could have bought milk with that $5. I could have bought myself, you know, I couldn't have done much with that $5, but I could have probably put it to use and had a little bit of food or bought myself lunch one day. Back then, you could go to Subway for $5. Don't think you really can do that anymore. But anyway, there were things I could have done with that. But I heard the message on tithing that it was the first 10% of my increase, and I was like, I'm going to trust you. Because where am I at right now? I am barely getting along street. I'm living in poverty. I did things the world's way as best I could, and I was making it successful as far as the world was concerned. Couldn't have done much else as far as the world was concerned, you know, to be successful. I did my best. And I still was living on barely get along street. And so I started bringing my tithe, my $5 tithe, or then maybe it was the $10 tithe. And I'm not talking it was $5 because I just decided to put the tip in the offering bucket. I'm talking it was $5 because that was 10% of what I made. And then I got the word about offerings on top of that. And then there were projects and buildings that needed to be built. And I heard from the Bible that we weren't supposed to cheat God out of that either. And so I started being a doer of the word. I'm not going to cheat God out of anything that belongs to him. I am not a thief. I never have been. Once I stole a strawberry off of a salad bar, but my mom caught me and I cried. But I'm not an embezzler. I do not want to defraud God, right? And so I started doing the word. But he says that people are robbing him in both tithes and offerings. I looked this up. I read that only 17% of American Christians tithe. So that means 83% of Christians are robbing from God in both tithes and offerings, because if you're not a tither, you never give offerings. And 33% of those tithers don't give any offerings above that. So that means that only 5.5% of Christians are not robbing God. So 95% of Christians in America are robbing and stealing from God, embezzling God's money. I am just so glad that I've chosen not to be one of those 95%. I mean, I know God always preserves a remnant of people who will trust him, who will do his word, and I'm going to be part of that remnant. You check your own heart. If that doesn't apply, if you are one of those 95%, then listen to these scriptures. I know this is sobering, but listen. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Why do you think this country has gone through economic turmoil? Why do you think we are, I looked up the debt of this country. I thought I wrote it down. It is crazy. It's like trillions and trillions, $22 trillion in debt as of Thursday. Why do you think this nation is in such a poor economic state? Because this whole nation, 95% of this nation is robbing God. That's a bad place to be. Bring all the tithes. We read this every week. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse is the local church. That there may be food in my house. And see, that's what it's talking about. In food in God's house, that means there's provision to do the work of the Lord. There's provision. God should not have to live paycheck to paycheck, guys. God should not have to worry about, you know, and he doesn't worry. But, you know, he puts ministers in charge in a local church. A minister should never have to worry if the mortgage is getting paid. They should never be counting pennies to make sure the checks are going out to the bills. That is not how Christians are to live, and that is not how a local church is to be, and that is not how this local church will be. This local church is going to be a cash cow for all the ministries that we're called to sow into. This local church will not live paycheck to paycheck. And now some of you will hear me, and you will not have an ear to hear. You will not have an ear to hear, and that's up to you. But I'm going to have an ear to hear, and I know many of you have the same heart I do. Hallelujah. It's a lack of faith that causes Christians to be disobedient. It's a lack of faith that causes fear. It's a lack of faith. It's unbelief most of the time. Sometimes Christians are just calloused. They don't care. But for the most part, most good Christians, they want to do God's word. They just are in fear. And I understand that fear. I understand that fear so well. I understand that fear. How am I going to get school clothes for my kids? How am I going to get food for my kids? I've been there. I totally get it. But it wasn't until we actually did the word that anything ever changed. I would much rather step out in faith and break through that fear early on, than for the rest of my life being afraid. I'm done being afraid. And you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm done being afraid. I'm done. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. If this nation, if the body of Christ in this nation stood up and said, we're going to obey God, we're going to do things God's way, If we got those leaders that we pray for in government, if we got those people to be faithful, word-doing Christians, this nation would turn around. All the nations would start to say, whoa, 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 America's back. America's back. It does depend on us as Christians. It does. People always say the tithe is back in the Old Testament. The tithe has been done away with. I'm going to show you that this is not true. Hebrews 12. I love the word. I'm so thankful for correction so that I can do better. You don't ever want to be the person who's doing things incorrectly and everybody's going, they don't get it. They don't get it. You want the people to be like, they get it. What's different about them? How are they in such a good position in life? And if you're a doer of the word, you're in a good position in life. Even if the circumstance tells you you're not, you're in a good position. You're in the best position you can be in if you're doing the word. You're doing the word. Don't worry about what the checking account says. Don't worry about it. You're in a good position. Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember, Abel was the one who brought the first fruits to God in the book of Genesis in the beginning. It says that Jesus is a mediator of a new covenant, and that speaks even more of a sacrifice than what Abel sacrificed. But let's keep going here. Hebrews, go back just a page or two. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. That's in the New Testament, folks. Jesus, the Word of God in the New Testament, is using Abel as an example to us. His good works, what was his good works? Bringing the first fruits, being a tither, putting God first. That was his good works. And he, already being dead, all the way in the New Testament, all these thousands of years later, he was testified, the witness is that he was righteous, and his actions still speak today. Amen. So don't tell me that tithing is done away with. God said that there's a better covenant. He said Abel's gift, Abel's generosity, Abel's sacrifice in being a tither still speaks to us today. It's still telling us today. All right, let's look at, go back a couple pages, Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:6. Oh, I love the word. Listen, I learned early on that if something steps on my toes, let it, say, ouch, hallelujah, and stand up and go on and be better going forward. Hebrews 8:6, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also, listen to this part, mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Better never means lesser.
Right.
Never. If you are in covenant with someone, I'm in covenant with my husband. When we got married, it was what is yours is mine, what is mine is yours. There was no separation anymore. The two shall become one, right? And that is an example of how it was to be when we accepted Christ. The two shall become one. We have a better covenant based on better promises. Is a better covenant just better for one person?
No.
A covenant is where both parties benefit, correct?
Yes.
Both parties benefit. So why would Christians think that they should benefit off of God and God should do more for them in the New Testament and they should do less? Better never means lesser. God didn't get the raw end of the stick. And if he did, then you're not really in covenant with him. You need to ask yourself, have I actually joined this covenant relationship with God? Have I actually decided that I'm going to do for him like he will do for me? It's a better covenant established on better promises. Abel's example is for us to follow. God respected Abel. He honored, he esteemed that. And when we tithe, God honors that. He esteems that. He accepts that as our covenant commandment, as our covenant sacrifice. And when it says that there's a better covenant based on better promises, our heart should be to do better for God, better than the people in the Old Testament, better than the people that never had Jesus. Jesus died for us. God sent his son to take all of our sins, all of the sins of this world, the sickness of this world, the depression of this world, the anxiety of this world, all of it. He paid the price for all of that, but Christians are doing lesser after Jesus? No, no, no. It's the devil getting you in fear to make you do lesser. We do more for God. My husband and I, our goal is to do more for him, every single year. And listen, you're like, she's talking about money, 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 money. No, I'm talking about the way this world system operates. We have to pay for things. We have to buy things. The gospel is free, but it's not free to get it out there. And so God knew that. And so he commanded us in the world system. When, you know, when he went and he commanded Peter, was it Peter, to go get the gold coin out of the fish's mouth? When he said, go get the coin and go pay Caesar what's due Caesar's. He never said, don't operate according to the world system. He said, you are here living in the world. You're not of this world, but you live in this world. So you need to operate according to the world system. So if you have to pay for electricity, you got to pay for electricity. If you have to pay a mortgage, you have to pay a mortgage. God never said, just because you're a Christian, you don't operate in the world system anymore. We live in the world system. So we have to operate that way. And God knew that. And he set it up for us so that we would understand. He knows we need to operate in the world system. He told us to follow the word despite that. And most Christians are like, oh, because I live in the world system, I can't follow the word. He told us we were going to live in the world system. He told us to follow the word. Amen? That's the way through. It was a poverty mentality that tried to get me to withhold those offerings on nights when we weren't having church. Even as I wrote this message, my mind tried to justify it. Even as I wrote this message, my mind tried, well, you don't really have to. God didn't command you to give that specific amount. God, there's nothing in the Bible that tells you you have to give that and that and that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to give that extra offering. Even in the midst of writing this message that I was about to minister to all of you, even after Malachi 3:8-12, even after all of that, the devil still tried to convince me it was okay to rob from God. Wow. If you've been to this church more than 6 months and you are not tithing, you are holding yourself back. God can't honor you. It would have been unfair to Cain if he'd honor you for putting him last, because Cain was not honored for putting God last. If you've been justifying or trying to count pennies so you can skim off of God to pad your pockets or to fund your recreation, you're out of the will of God. And the word says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you see why the devil wants you to think that giving and tithing and offerings are not important? Do you understand why? Because this is the way the house of God is provided for. This is the way the gospel is spread. This is the way it goes to the rest of the world. Like Rachel was talking in announcements, there's precious people that have been joining us in Corey. But you know that church cannot stand on its own 2 feet yet. This church pays that church's bills. We can't, that church could never be there. Those people could never have been reached if somebody wouldn't be a doer of the word of God. And there's so much more that could be done in this town if people would do all that God is showing you to do. Do your best to follow God. The devil wants you to put God last. And if we put God last, it means we don't trust God. And if we don't trust God in our finances, we won't trust God for anything. James 1. Hallelujah. It's needed. We need the word. I'm not living in poverty. I will never go back, ever go back to poverty. God loves you so much, he paid the price so that you do not have to live in poverty. You do not have to live in poverty. You do not have to live in poverty. It does not belong to you. It does not belong to you. Stop taking it. It does not belong to you. God has made you rich. God has made you fully supplied. You do not have to live in poverty anymore. We're done with that. We're done with it. James 1:6. It's over. It is finished. Remember, Jesus said that it is finished. Poverty was included in that. It is finished. But you got to trust him. We have to undo unbelief. But let him ask in faith. This is James 1:6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man, the one who's in unbelief, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let not the one who is in unbelief expect to receive anything from God. I know we all have things we're believing for. We all have things we need from God, whether it's finances, whether it's peace, whether it's healing in our body, whether it's a combination of all of those things. We have things we need from God. And if we go to God with an attitude of unbelief, if you don't believe that God can provide for you, then you don't believe God for anything. That he said is the least. He said that is the least. That is the lowest form of prosperity. That is the lowest thing that I can do for you is just pay your bills. Yeah. That is the lowest. Yeah. If you don't trust him for the lowest, how could you ever trust him to heal you from that disease, to restore that broken marriage, to bring back your wayward kids? If you can't trust him in the least, he can't, you won't trust him in more. Do we understand that? That's why it's so sad when Christians refuse to trust him in that. And like I said, I believe it's good-hearted Christians that are in fear, that the devil tries to get fear in you. And it is not because your heart is bad, it's because the devil wants you in fear. Let's go to Psalm 44. The devil wants you so afraid because he knows that fear is opposite of faith. And the only thing he can do is try to play with your head to make you get scared. That's the only thing he can do. And if you take it, if you swallow that hook, he's got you. And you say, how, Pastor Renee? How can I do things God's way? I can't even get by. I can't even pay my bills. How do you expect me to tithe when my mortgage can't get paid every month? Do you not understand, Pastor Renee, that I have real bills, that I have to really do things to provide for my family? I totally understand. We were there. We went into credit card debt. We went into $10,000 or $20,000 worth of credit card debt trying to buy groceries, trying to live, just groceries and gas. Like $10,000 or $20,000 we had to pay off. But God met us and helped us. And I'll tell you that didn't happen until that was happening before we learned how to be a good steward. So you have to do the word, but you also have to be a good steward and do your best to not live above your means. But I get it, you guys. I get it. I get the fear that comes. I can't express that enough. I get it. Psalm 44:20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. God knows. He knows what's in your heart. And he knows if you're trying to deceive him. And he knows if you're trying to do your best. Listen, if you haven't started tithing yet and you say, this is going to be such a stretch for me, step out in the tithe. And then obey God by just stepping out, even if it's a dollar in the offering. Step out. Step out and say, God, I'm going to try. I'm going to trust you. And don't try for 3 weeks and then quit on God. He did not quit on you. Praise the Lord for it. But try him. He's not talking about the dollars. He's talking about the percent, and he's talking about the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Let me just read this one to you. Hebrews 4:12. I'll get there for you. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, that's our mind, and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to know whether or not you're in the will of God and you're obeying God and you're doing the commandments of God, you get in the Word of God, and it's going to tell you. It's going to tell you whether or not it's in your head or in your spirit. If you're in fear over finances, get into the Word of God, and it's going to tell you God's truth about finances. And you're going to know, is this a spiritual thought that I'm having? Is this of my spirit, or is this a fight in the mind? And I tell you, if the devil's telling you that you're not going to make it, that's in your mind, because it's not in the Word of God. But until you undo unbelief through the Word of God, you're always going to deal with those thoughts. Hallelujah. Luke 16, I hope you're getting something here. Don't turn me off. Don't turn the Word of God off. I'm telling you, we would have been in the same cruddy apartment with no heat and no stove and no food if we wouldn't have learned how to do the Word of God. I can't even remember life that way anymore. You know, like, I wish we had pictures of daily life when we first started serving God. I wish you could see. I wish you could see that we've been there. I wish you could understand how hard that was. I mean, we've got people who know, who were there. But I wish you could all see it. And then you would see the miracle that God has done by just obeying his word. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. Money, mammon is unrighteous money. You cannot serve God and be worried about how much money you're accumulating. I said it last night in Corey. The world system is, how do I get more money, more jobs to get more money. I'll give up all my time for more money. I'll give up my relationships for money. I'll put God last for money. People are money minded everywhere. But God said you can't serve money and him at the same time. You got to put down the fear, you got to put down the unbelief, and you've got to go with God and do things his way. That's what it says. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. You can't. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. The Pharisees, those religious-minded people, they wouldn't believe the word of God. They heard them, but they didn't have the ear to hear. They tuned it out. And they suffered as a result. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, I want to have you turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to talk about this. Nobody in this room would have known whether or not I brought those offerings. Nobody in this room would have known if I would have robbed God. You would have had no idea. You would have had no idea except for I told you that I had to deal with that. You would have had no idea. And so there are many of us in this room, we'll have no idea if you're robbing from God. We'll have no idea if God is dealing with your heart about something and you're refusing it. We won't have any idea. But God knows. He knows the secrets of our heart. He knows. He knows the mysteries in our hearts. He knows. And we should care more about what God thinks than what people think. We should care more about what God thinks than what people think. We're going to look at Acts 4:32. Hallelujah. This isn't to scare you. This isn't to make you angry. This is to make you go up higher. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The early church, they realized that the work of God was more important than any of the stuff they wanted for their own individual lives. And we need to realize that the work of God is more important. We have a saying, we didn't make it up, we got it from our leadership, and we stand to it. If the house of God needs carpet and my house needs carpet, the house of God gets carpet first. We put God's house above our own. If God's house needs something, and the only way to do it is my vacation fund, that's how I'll do it. That's what we'll do. Amen? So neither did anybody possess anything that was his own, but they had all things in common. Anything, Lord, is for your use. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with great grace to give, was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who had possessors or were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Hallelujah. And Joseph, I'll read this. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, he sold his land, he brought the money, he laid it down at the feet of his leadership. He said, whatever God needs this for, whatever needs to be done with this. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, honey, do you think we could get away with bringing half of that offering? I mean, we could use it on this and this and this. Do you think we could do that? And so Sapphira was like, yeah, let's do it. You know, that vacation sounds better. That ice cream at Boxcar Barney sounds better. Sounds really good. But that's kind of what's going on, okay? This is back in early church, but the new society is doing this the same way, right? How can we get away with keeping some for ourselves? And so he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Sounds kind of like a Cain and Abel situation. Abel brought the first fruits, Abel brought the best stuff, and then Cain brought the leftovers. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When we have it on our heart, when the Lord has dealt with our heart about something specifically, the tithe is not, God doesn't have to deal with your heart about the tithe. He dealt with you in Scripture about that. God doesn't have to deal with your heart about the fact that you should be giving offerings. But what he deals with your heart about is how much and where. How much of an offering and where. And if you say, well, I never have it on my heart to give an offering. Well, anytime your local church has a need, that's your sign. That's your cue. That's your direction. If your local church has a need, that's where it's at. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear or reverence came upon those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Let's see if she's going to be honest. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. We open the door for the enemy when we disobey God. And you wonder why there's sickness in your body, or you wonder why your marriage is struggling, or you wonder why your kids are being rebellious. If you're, or your kids are dealing with sickness, or your family members are at war. You wonder, but are we doing the simplest? Are we starting with the basics, and are we obeying God in the simple things? It matters. It matters. And if this doesn't show you that it matters, it matters. Jesus said there were to be greater miracles in the last days. We aren't even seeing what the early church saw. And we're missing something big time. The early church, they brought all that they had and they said, God, whatever you need from me, whatever you need. That's one of the reasons God doesn't want us in debt, you know that? Because if we have car payments and house payments, God can't say, go sell that and build that church with it. He can't, or go give it to somebody who needs it. He can't say that if we don't own everything and we're always a servant to the lender. Now I understand we all have more, you know, probably most of us have mortgages and car payments and things. But our goal, the ultimate goal and will of God would be that we don't even have to have those things. That it would just be that we would just trust him and have it get paid off. I want to protect my heart from being deceived. I will not let a poverty mindset stop me from bringing my best to God. We have to break that. We have to undo poverty mindset, undo unbelief. We have to stop thinking small, stop thinking self, and start thinking covenant. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Actually, you know what? We already just talked about that. I want to go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Is this helping? I hope it's helping me. Helping me. Helping me. I got my correction. I'm getting more here. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, the thing is that when you're not... It's kind of like kids in a household. My kids don't wonder where the electric money is coming from. My kids don't wonder whether or not somebody bought groceries or was going to pay for the groceries. My kids don't think about that because they don't have to lead in that area. They don't have to be in charge of making sure the checks get written out and the shopping gets done and, you know, all that stuff. And it's really similar in a local church. You know, the staff understands, you know, that this bill has to be paid and this bill and this bill and this needs to be done. And oh, the air conditioning broke, so we had to get that fixed. Or the well is on the fritz, or the lawnmower's on the fritz. We got to take care of that. The staff understands that. But generally, the congregation doesn't see those things. And so it's really easy out of sight, out of mind. Yeah. like your kids in your household. They don't think about it, and you're like, don't you understand? I'm working hard to do this. How come you don't notice? Because they don't have to think about it, and it's not their fault. They don't have to think about it. But the local church is the same way. The congregation doesn't really have to think about it. And so it's really easy to come and like, oh, well, if I disobey God, well, it's just between me and God. No, it's not. It's between the whole church. You will hold the whole church back by disobeying God. So don't take the, I don't have to think about it mentality. You're adults. You can think about it, that things need to be taken care of. Amen? 1 Timothy 5:8. This is a principle that's very important in the Word of God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What this is talking about is your own household, but it's also talking about your local church. If this is the place that you're called to be, and you can ask yourself, did the Lord lead me here? Have I been growing here? Have I been receiving my feeding here? Then if you have been, this is your local church. This is your church home. Stop calling this the pastor's church. Your church, hey, Pastor Jeff, I saw your parking lot needed this. I saw your lawn needed this. No, it's not my lawn. It's our lawn. It's our church. That doesn't mean you come in, like my kids don't come redecorate my church, my house. You don't come in, you don't redecorate. You don't come in and start having events, house parties when nobody's there. You know, I'm not saying that. But you take ownership over it as part of the responsible parties involved. Amen? We take care of our own. The Bible says that if you don't take care of your own and your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever. You've denied the faith. We need to look at our church as our own, our own. If I can give you a simple test. If you're not serving in the local church, you're not looking at the local church as your own. Because at your own house, you have to do the dishes. At your own house, your laundry needs to be done. At your own house, somebody needs to pay the bills. Somebody needs to vacuum the carpet. At your own house, things need to be done. So if you're looking at the local church as your own, but you're not serving, then you're really not looking at it as your own. And you're not taking care of your own household. If you are coming to church, but you won't tithe, you're not taking care of your own. You're not looking at the church as your own. And if you come to church and you won't give, you're not looking at the church as your own. It's important. It's the truth. You cannot like it. You cannot like me, but it's from the Word. Hebrews 7, verse 1. I remember one time my husband had ministered a real bold message about tithing and about the importance of it. Isn't it interesting how many times you have to go around the tree and say the same thing again and again? It's kind of like at home, you tell your kids to stop doing something again and again and again. We'll keep going around the tree, but you know what? Just like at home, when your kids listen the first time, they're way more blessed. It's the same thing when you hear the Word of God the first time and you do it the first time. You're way more blessed than the person who had to keep waiting and have you go around the tree and keep telling you and telling you. Caleb, one time, my husband said, Caleb, were you offended at today's message? He goes, not at all. And he goes, because you're a tither, so it doesn't bother you when you hear about tithing. Because if you're a tither, then you're not offended to tithe. If you're a giver, you're not offended by the giving message. You're only offended if you're not doing it. So you should smile, put a smile on your face so that nobody knows you're not doing it, but you should correct it, because you're going to be embarrassed when you stand before Jesus someday and you say, God, I know that you gave me everything, and I wouldn't even give you the least. Like I said, you can be mad, just smile. I don't care if you give me a dirty look anyway, because my job is to preach the Word of God. And I'm going to stand before Jesus someday, and he's going to say, why did you sugarcoat that? Why didn't you tell people? You could have saved their life. You could have saved their marriage. You could have saved their children. But you were too scared because they were giving you evil looks. Or they were leaving service early because they didn't want to hear it. No, I'll preach the Word boldly. And I don't care if the whole church clears out because I preach the Word of truth. Because those will come who will want the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
For this, praise God, Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom, Melchizedek, Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. Remember, Abel was counted righteous. Now Abraham is counted righteous for bringing the first 10% to his king, to the godly king. And then also king of Salem, king meaning king of peace, Interesting, that's another name for Jesus. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, that's us, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from the brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now you may say, what is all of this all about? It's saying here, Melchizedek was a type and shadow. He was a real person. He was a godly king. He was a godly ruler. But he was also a type and shadow of Jesus. And what it's saying here is, how great a man must he have been that the patriarch Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of our faith, the bloodline that Jesus came from himself, how great a man this king Melchizedek must have been that Abraham tithed to him. That is for us, people. That's for us. That's for us to understand. How great a man was the type and shadow of Jesus? How great is Jesus? How great is Jesus that even kings and priests, that's us, all of us, if you've been born again, you're a king and priest. I don't have time to show you in the Word, but it's in there. Study it out on your own. You're a king and a priest. He's made you kings and priests. He's made you royalty, joint heirs to the throne. How great a man must Melchizedek have been that Abraham brought his tithes to him. So even Abraham, he's our example, the patriarch of faith, brought his tithes to the godly king. How much more, in a better covenant, based on better promises, with a better king, Jesus, should we be giving to him? Should we be bringing to him? Do you understand that? It's a new covenant based on new promises, better promises. The old ones plus more. That's what it means. Oh, man. And you say, this is not just talking about materially, but it is here. It's talking about material things. It is implied here that Jesus is the higher priest. Jesus is the example of greatness. How much more should we be faithful to bring to him? Praise God. Mark 12. Hallelujah. How much more? Do we really realize how much more Jesus is worth? Mark 12. I'm so happy for the truth. So happy. I'm so thankful that I had parents who taught me how to be faithful to my spouse because they were an example of faithfulness to each other. I'm so thankful that I learned how to be faithful to my husband. But I'm so thankful that I have had leaders and pastors who've taught me how to be faithful to God, to my covenant relationship with God. We need to be taught. Jesus went about teaching when people didn't believe. Amen. Mark 12:41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. I was listening to this minister one morning, and he said that before a service, the Lord put it on his heart. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to walk the aisles as people put in their offering envelopes, just like this. And guess what? Many of them, I guess 95% of them, by the statistics that I read, were like embarrassed. But you know what? We don't do that every week, but Jesus does. But Jesus does. And that's what he's saying right here. You know, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows. Jesus saw. He knew that many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. That is, I wrote that down, I looked it up. It's less than half of a cent total. That's less than half of a cent in our money. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Jesus is not worried about if your tithe is $5. What was my $5 going to do back in Jamestown? It wasn't going to pay the mortgage. But the faithfulness attached to it allowed God to work in me and change it. So then when I got to a point where I made a real paycheck, I could actually give real money. That was, I'm not saying $5 isn't real money. You start where you're at. If $5 is your tithe, it's real to God. If $5 is your leftover crumbs, it's not real to God. And you know what? You're a millionaire and you brought $10,000 to the church and you were like, I made $1 million this year, so here's $10,000. And you were like, good job. You just gave that church $10,000. I bet nobody in that room gave that church $1,000. I bet nobody gave that much. You didn't give more than the person who made $100 and gave $10. They gave more than you. They gave way more than you. And see, do you understand that it's not about the money, the number? It's about the percent. It's about the heart. It's about the sacrifice. That's what it's about. But you don't use that as an excuse to say, well, $5 is big with God. It's big if it's big to you. It's big if it's a sacrifice for you. But if it's not a sacrifice, it's not big. I don't care if you were a billionaire and you came in and you gave us $100,000 or $200,000 and said, I'm going to pay off your church. You still weren't a tither. You still weren't giving an offering. You still weren't giving more than the person who makes $200 a week and gave $5,000 last year. Do you know what I'm saying? You still don't qualify to get brownie points in heaven. You're still going to have to answer to Jesus, how come you didn't even do the least? Well, God, I gave $100,000, gave $200,000. Yeah, but your tithe was way more. You should have given $1 million. You should have given $2 million. Listen, you could have given, who is it that tithes or gives and tithes 90% of their income? Letourneau? There is somebody who made it really big, a businessman, right? His goal was to live off of 10%. Well, if you're a millionaire, you could live off of 10% of your income and you could sow into God 90%. That's amazing. God made him a multi-millionaire, billionaire, I think, actually. And that's because he put God first. Do you understand? It isn't about, this woman gave less than half of a cent. But it was all that she had. It was everything she could do. It was like the early church who came and they said, anything I have, it belongs to you because I trust you. I trust you to take care of me. We're all working in this together. So I trust that you're going to do your part, God. This is what I have. This is my share. They never went without. So you look at the early church, they were in joy. They were in fellowship. They were breaking bread. They were winning the lost. They were doing good things. They were, you don't ever hear in the Bible how somebody skipped out. Ananias and Sapphira didn't go to a vacation after they did that. Yeah. They never got to use that money for anything good. They might as well have just trusted God. Yeah. We've got to undo unbelief. We've got to believe God is our provider. If you're not a tither, you don't believe God is your provider. You believe money is your provider. You're serving mammon. You're not serving God. If you're a tither but you don't give on top of that, you're still not fulfilling the commandments of God. And it's time to seek the Lord about what you can give. My husband and I keep track every year so that we can try to give more than we gave the year before. We keep track every year. Do you know we went from a house that was a quarter of the cost of our current home without making any more money? We went to a house that was four times the cost of our old home without making any more salary, and the church doesn't pay for it. We pay for it. We pay the taxes. We do it all, you know, all of it.
We don't even take that tax credit.
Yeah, we don't. We could, as ministers of the gospel, actually have it in the church's name and have it be something that the church, you know, it's actually by law something that we could take. We could, but we pay those bills. We pay the taxes. We take care of it with the same amount of money or less than what we had our old house with. And God has provided every time. But I say all that to say we've still given more than we've ever given in our life. We've still given more every single year, and we're going to keep giving more. Yes, we turn down raises. We want to see the gospel. I don't even get paid to do this, folks. I'm up here, and I'm not telling you all this because I think somehow that I'm going to get money out of this. I don't even make a salary here. I do all of this to just because I want to obey God. Yeah. We go to Corey to obey God. Yeah. We don't get paid to go to Corey. We don't get paid to give up our weekends. We don't get paid for that. We sow into the kingdom of God. And the last at least 2 years, we've sown my husband's entire salary. So we don't do this for money. And if you want to accuse us of that, it's just because you got bad thinking. It's just because your hearts are wrong. Listen, I know what it's like to not have naturally, but to still obey God and see God come through. Yeah. You say, she's fired up there today. I'm fired up because I know God is real, and I know that some of you are going to walk out of here and still not believe me. Let he who has an ear to hear, hear. I'm going to end in these scriptures. Philippians 4:17. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippian church. Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not seeking your money. I don't care. I don't want your money. God will do with little if he needs to. He'll take 5 faithful people. He'll change the world if he needs to. He took 12, changed the world. We're not seeking your money. I'm not seeking the gift, says the Apostle Paul. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable, a righteous sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know why it's well-pleasing to God when you tithe and you give? Because it's faith that pleases God. It's faith that pleases God. So if you say, I want to be pleasing to God, you can only do it by faith. And he says that as you are in faith, it's well-pleasing to God. An acceptable sacrifice, sweet-smelling aroma, well-pleasing to God. And listen, we all love this scripture. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all of your needs. When you bring that acceptable sacrifice, when you put him first, when you say, no more poverty. I'm not living in poverty anymore. I'm not going to live in a poverty mindset. I'm not going to obey my recreation over God. I'm not going to hide things from God and try to let the devil tell me how to run my finances. Done with it. I'm done with it. As I bring the acceptable sacrifice to God, my God and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we do his word, he is faithful every single time. Do you have something to add? Yes. I showed you that tithing's for today. They're the only Christians and the only people who are going out and telling you that tithing's not for today are the ones who are afraid of the faces of the people. And the ones who won't do it. Like I said, what is it? The stuck pig squeals the loudest. But when you're a doer of the word, you get excited for the commandments of God. Because you know we've got to undo unbelief. So when you leave here today and the devil tries to tell you, she ticked me off, I'm not going back to that church next week, that nasty minister, she's the woman, she shouldn't even be ministering anyway. Come to the woman question. You tell the devil to shove it. You tell him he's a fool. You tell him You tell him that this word stands. I love what Reverend Greer said. I was reading the wrong letter. I'm going to read the right letter. I was reading the wrong letter. It's time to read the right letter. Can I say that? Shove it, devil. You stupid fool. I have the trophy. I won the race. I am not in poverty. I am rich. He has made me rich. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. You're a fool. You're going into hell. That's your final resting place. I'm going to Jesus, and when I get there, I'm going to tell him I did his word. Amen. Amen.